Now, if you've been attending our worship services for some time, you will know that both Pastor Nate and I, we preach and teach from the Word of God. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's the Holy Scripture. It's the sacred Scripture. And we believe that it is God's Word for us today. We do not believe that it is just a random collection of writings. We believe that it was supernaturally inspired by none other than the Holy Spirit, God Himself. We do not believe that it is just a history of the Jewish people and of the early church. Now, it is that, but it's much more than that. It's instruction for life. We also do not believe that there's any myth or legend in the Scripture. It is all the Word of God. Many years ago, I was driving, and I had the car radio on, and a bishop was talking on the radio, and he said, "I just want everybody who hears me to know that there are lots of myths and legends and traditions in the Scripture." Well, I nearly drove off the road. It bothered me so much that he would make this statement ahead of a church, and it's not filled with myth and tradition. It's filled with the Word of God. Now, here's a statement I'm going to make this morning. You may or may not have heard it, but when you look at it this morning, I would like you to think about it very carefully. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis contain all we need to know to form the basis of our theology. The first 11 chapters. Now, these are eye-opening chapters. And when we look at them, we form our theology from it. Now, next slide, please. Theo refers to God. Ology refers to the subject of study of a branch of knowledge. So therefore, theology is a study and or a knowledge of God. Did you know that every person has a theology? Those who don't believe in God, they have a theology. That's their theology. Those who make up their own God and have a God in their own mind by their own imagination, that is their theology. But when we put all of our trust in the Word of God, then when we think about the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, then this helps us form the basis of our theology in terms of our further study of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, very brief passages, just almost one or two verses in each case. So the first is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in Genesis 2, chapter 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And then Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've entitled this message this morning, Creation. And we're going to observe the creation of the universe and the world, and also observe the creation of the first man and woman. Creation of the universe and the world. The word Genesis. Genesis means the origin or the formation of something. Thus, we have the book of Genesis. It is forming the foundation of our belief system and the foundation of our theology. From this book, we learn about the beginning, the creation of all things. Obviously, this is not a position that most people take today. Ever since Charles Darwin wrote his book, Origin of the Species, that was way back 164 years ago in 1859, people had begun, at that time, began to think, well, maybe the Bible isn't right. And maybe what Charles Darwin has to say is right. And then we had born at that time what we now know as the theory of evolution. And the very strange thing about it all is that most scientists today, not all, but most scientists believe in evolution as being an absolute fact, and they turn their back on the very act of creation. The world has turned its back on creation, turned its back on the Word of God, turned its back on God Himself. Just as an aside, prior to the creation of the universe and the world and human beings and all life as we know it, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in what might be referred to as pre-creation activities of God. What might they be? Well, first of all, God was having fellowship with His Son, Jesus. Now, this is an important message. There are people who believe that Jesus began His existence in Bethlehem. Not so. Jesus was always with God the Father as the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they were having fellowship. Secondly, He was creating angels and stars. He was identifying the elect. People have often asked, who are the elect? Well, the elect in the Old Testament are the Jewish people who put all their trust in the Lord. And in the New Testament, it's all who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now remember, you and I cannot look back at eternity past or eternity future. The Scripture does give us information about both eternity past and eternity future. But to God, which I do not understand, but to God, everything is present at the same time. He knows what's going on. And so there was an eternity past, is the present where we are, and then there is the eternity future. All who place their trust in Him are part of the saints, the elect. And then we notice that God was planning for a church. Now you might think, well, how is that happening? God, who knows all things from beginning to end, from the end to beginning, He knew that there was going to be a time when there would be people who would put their trust in Jesus, His Son, as Savior and Lord, and therefore they would become the church of Jesus Christ. He was also planning for a kingdom. The kingdom is coming. We know that you and I, when we give our life to Jesus, we are part of His kingdom. But once we are part of His kingdom here on earth, we will also be part of His kingdom in glory forever and forever. And God was planning for a Savior. Now, this often comes as a great deal of surprise to people. They think that this was sort of a last-minute decision by God to have a Savior. No. That's not true. In the reference, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 20, and in Revelation 13 and 8. God, from the very beginning, He was planning that there would be a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were very busy prior to creation and were intimately involved in the very act of creation itself. Sadly, due to satanic influence, an approach of most educational bodies today, evolution is taken as a fact. And in fact, it's creation that should be taken as a fact, not evolution. As believers in our Creator God, we need to ensure that our children and our grandchildren know and understand that we are here by creation. We are here by design. It's God's creation. It is God's design. We are not here by some freak of accident. We are not here because of some explosion. We are here by God's direct design and intention. Now, mind you, this is a serious item. If we believe in evolution rather than in creation, that tells us that we do not believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And that is serious. That's why it's all right for us to know about the theory of evolution, but we also need to know about the fact of creation when we put our trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this morning, we're going to take a look at the vastness of creation, the smallness of creation, and the complexity of creation. The vastness of creation. When I think about the size of creation, I am overwhelmed. We hear more and more these days, particularly when a recent telescope was put up in the sky, way out in the universe somewhere, And it tells us that our universe is ever expanding. It's getting larger and larger and larger. I don't understand infinity. I just can't get my mind around it. But I do know that according to science and according to what the Word of God tells us, that the universe is expanding. In decades past, scholars came up with the measurement of a light year. Now, this is quite a challenge for them to come up with some way they could measure things. And here's some interesting information. It has been determined that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. By multiplying the number of seconds in a year, you come up with what is known as a light year. Thus, the distance a beam of light travels in 1 year is roughly 6 trillion miles. Can you comprehend that? I can't. But anyway, that's the way it is. To add to this complexity, the universe is made up of galaxies. A galaxy is a grouping of stars and planets. Our growing galaxy is called the Milky Way. And would you believe that the Milky Way is 100,000 light years in diameter? Do you understand it all? Are you overwhelmed like I am? Well, I am. That's the vastness of creation. And then there is the smallness of creation. Did you know, and I suspect that you didn't, I certainly didn't know, someone has calculated that it takes 25 trillion protons laid side by side to span a linear inch, or 2.5 centimeters. Imagine, 25 trillion protons. To put it another way, there are as many protons in 2 cubic inches of copper as there are drops of water in the Atlantic Ocean. Now we're talking about the smallness of the universe. We've talked about the vastness of it. Now we're talking about the smallness of it. That's not all. Each proton down inside the nucleus of an atom is held together by an invisible force which varies between 10 and 50 pounds. We all heard the story when the atom was split. It was really when the atom bomb was first used. It was tested in an island somewhere in the salt seas, but also it landed in Japan, two of them at the time. Absolutely tremendous force. When an atom is split, a tremendous power is released. It is estimated that the amount of energy released by the total destruction of even 1 ounce of water could be sufficient to lift 200 million tons 1 mile above the earth. Now, I'm saying all this because God is our creator. He's the creator of the vastness of the universe, and he's the creator of absolutely everything that exists and everything that it lives and is beyond comprehension. Now, there is the complexity of creation. Often, tiny creatures like a lowly amoeba is referred to as a simple cell. Well, now, what about this simple cell? All living cells are composed of highly specialized protein molecules. Each protein molecule is an organized structure composed of 20 different amino acids, and each amino acid is made up of 4 elements, namely hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, and carbon. Now, in 1953, 2 men, one by the name of James Watson and another one by the name of Francis Crick, discovered the structure of DNA. This is the molecule which carries the hereditary information from parent to offspring in all living things. And incidentally, if the DNA could be stretched out in any given cell, it would end up being 6 feet in length. Yes, indeed, this is mind-boggling. And to think that there are those who believe that all of this happened simply by evolution, simply by accident. And yet, as I think about it, I cannot help but think there is a designer, and the designer is none other than God himself. And then I've often wondered this. I've expressed this before. But if evolution is true, I wonder if anybody who is an evolutionist can tell me, how is it? How is it that male and female evolved at precisely the same time so that there could be reproduction of the species all the way down the line? Absolutely impossible when you think about it. Now, in order to put this all in perspective, I'd like us to refer to another passage of Scripture that we find in Colossians. And this is the word of the Lord. For by him, Now, who's the hymn? The hymn is Jesus. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, by Jesus, and for him, Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One translation says, in him all things consist, and that means holds together. So Jesus is the absolute power of everything that exists in the universe. Verse, he is the creator, he is the one in whom all this power exists. Absolutely incredible. The existence of Jesus, as I said earlier, did not begin in Bethlehem. He was with God the Father and God the Spirit from all eternity past. He came in a miraculous way to earth as a baby some 2,000 years ago. Keep in mind that this world in which we live, you and I, we did not evolve. We were created. God in his holiness and in his omniscience, that is all knowledge, determined that humankind was going to be created. And therefore, he created the universe. He created all the parts of the universe. He created the world and had it situated in space, hung in space, in exactly the right place that could sustain life, life in all of its forms that you and I are experiencing today. The creation of the universe and the world, and now the creation of the first man and woman. The scripture gives us the order of creation, all leading up to the creation of the first man and the first woman. Keep in mind, men and women did not evolve to what we are today. They were created in the very image of God himself. Personally, I believe that both Adam and Eve had the optimum brain power, using every part of their brain, and I believe they were the most intelligent people who ever lived. Despite their intelligence, they made mistakes, but they were the most intelligent people. Ever since then, it seems that we have been using less and less of our brain power. When I think about the task that Adam was given of naming every animal created, just think about it. All of the animals, all of the creation, Adam was given the task of naming them. Now, of course, as near as I know, he didn't name them in the English language, the language that we use today, whatever language was prevalent at the time. He named all of the animals. What a job. That would take immense brain power, more than I have. Albert Einstein once estimated, and he was a very brilliant guy, but he estimated that the most brilliant genius uses but 0.1% of his potential brain ability. Now, if this is true, then Adam was at least 1,000 times superior to today's intellect. Now, evolution. We've heard about it. We've seen the following diagram over and over again. This is what evolutionists feel, that we started out as some sort of small animal and then as an ape of some nature, and then gradually we grew and progressed to become a person that is able to stand erect. But look at another slide. This is another slide, an artist's concept of God creating mankind. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth. This is the way an artist has portrayed it. Whether this is exactly the way it happened or not, we don't know, except what we do know is that God created us from the dust of the earth. We are not here by evolution. Next slide, please. Scripture informs us we did not evolve. We were created. We were created in his image. We are special in God's sight. Now, that's really important for you and for me to know. It's important for young people to know. Young people to know that we aren't just by here by accident. We did not evolve. We were created. We were created in the image of God himself. We are special in God's sight. We're not just something that's stolen away because of evolution. We are special in the sight of our Creator. Next slide, please. A creation review. Now, it's entitled 7 Days of Creation, but I've added the words to the life. Actually, it's 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, the Lord God rested. However, some people are visual learners, And if we want to know what happened on day one, you may not be able to see this all that clearly, but, pardon me, the figure one has a white spot and a black spot. And that's just a reminder that that was light and dark were created then, and the heavens and the earth. Then we look at day two, and the sky was created. We see the clouds. It was the firmament that was referred to. In day number three, dry land and plants and seeds. You can see at the bottom of number three, and the seas, you can see the waves there. Maybe that'll help us remember what happened on day three. And then on day four, you see the stars that are there. The stars, the moon, and the sun were all created. On day five, flying animals and animals of all nature and sea life were created. And then on day six, land animals and human beings, where we were created on day number six. We notice that Adam was the highlight of God's creation. Remember, no accident, by design. Regarding each of the items of creation, in all but one case, when he was finished, God said, "It is good." But then, when he created Adam, he said, "It was very good." This is a funny little joke going around sometimes. It said that when God created Adam, he said it was very good. And then he thought about it for a while, and he said, "I can do better than that." And then he created Eve. Well, he created Adam to begin with. When we think about God creating Adam, God would have created Adam to be the most perfect individual that you and I could ever think of. And the implications are enormous. It stands to reason that when God created Adam, all of his five senses, and if there is a sixth sense, they would have been absolutely alert. Everything, he would have been just absolutely perfect. When God creates, he does it with perfection, not imperfection, not something that needs to be improved upon. It's absolutely right and correct the way that it is. Adam was able to communicate with the animals. We've all heard of Dr. Doolittle. Well, I think Adam was the first Dr. Doolittle. And back in the 70s, there was a TV program called The $6 Million Man. And this $6 million man, well, Adam was really the first $6 trillion man. He was made to absolute perfection. If anything, over the years, we've not evolved to something better and better. We have devolved to something worse and worse. But when God created Adam, he was absolutely perfect. Now, evolutionists tell us that the first man was the Neanderthal man. And then others came along, the Cro-Magnon man, the Java man, the Heidelberg man, the Piltdown man, the Peking man, and the Nebraska man. Now, all of these are scientists taking a look at bones of various natures and saying, aha, this must have belonged to a human so many thousands of years ago. And this is how we evolved. But remember, all of these theories continue to be theories, and they are there because of a theory of a person, of an imagination of some person. One question has often been asked is this: how is it that we have been made in the image of God? How are we in his image? Well, there's been much speculation about it. Perhaps we really don't know exactly, but here are some possibilities. Perhaps because of man's Trinity-like makeup, the spirit, soul, and body. Or perhaps because, like man, man knows the difference between good and evil. Like God, man knows. Now, animals, as near as we can tell, do not know the difference between good and evil. But we know the difference between good and evil. Perhaps God had in mind the future work of Jesus when he took upon himself the body of man. So just think about it. We can't put ourselves in God's position, but think for a moment. He's going to create mankind. He's going to see that Jesus is going to come to earth to be the Savior at one time. These were all pre-creation activities in which God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved. So God knew what kind of form that Jesus was going to come in, and therefore he created mankind to be in that image. Or perhaps God had in mind the future life of the believer, when all Christians shall be like Jesus. That's another wonderful truth of Scripture, and that is that once we give our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, he works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And as he's working in us, he is gradually conforming us more to the image of Jesus, that we will be more like Jesus all the time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people looked at you and looked at me and said, my goodness, here comes Jesus along the line. If we had that kind of aura that would emanate from us, that others would see Christ in us. Adam and Eve were created to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every other living creature that moves on the ground. Adam and Eve were designed and created for that purpose. That's what they were to do. And we have inherited all this from them. Remember this. Next slide, please. You and I are here not by accident. You and I are here because of design. Can anybody say amen? Amen, amen, and praise be to God. The universe, this world, humankind, and all of life as we know it and understand it are the result of God's creative mind. He is our creator. We are the created. Now here's something very important. Very important that we never, ever worship what is created. We don't worship the sun. We don't worship the moon. We don't worship the stars. It's always amazed me that in history people have made little images out of stone or soap or wood or something, and then they worship them. This is beyond my understanding. They were worshiping the created, their creation. Can you imagine that? This is what people have been doing down through the centuries. We are to worship the Creator, not the created. Nothing that was ever created by God himself is to be worshipped. We're not to worship one another. We are to respect one another, but we are not to worship one another. We are to worship the Lord God and the Lord God only. We are not present on earth because of some sort of evolutionary process. We are present on this earth because God created us, God knows us, and we are part of his team. When we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are then part of the divine. We are then part of his kingdom. We are looking forward to spending eternity with him. People whom we know and have loved that have gone on to be with the Lord are experiencing all this now. Jennifer Pounder is experiencing this now, experiencing being with the Lord. And we are going to be there one day, either by going through death physically and ending up to be with the Lord, or when the rapture occurs, we are going to be with him. I want us to keep this in mind. God created us. God loves his creation. God loves you. God loves me. God has a plan for your life and for mine, and he wants every one of us to spend all eternity with him. Now, I'd like to conclude by the passage of scripture that we had earlier. For by him all things were created. Him is Jesus, our creator, uniquely organized, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All these were created by him and for him. He is before all things created, and in him all things hold together. Amen, and praise be to God. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to worship you as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your very act of creation. But we also thank you for your act of redemption, because we know that we are sinners, and we are not bound for a life eternity with you unless we put our trust in Jesus as Savior. And when we do, then we have been redeemed. And for this we praise you. Hear our prayer, O God. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.